far as people healing up over surgeries and different things that have been taking place and getting better and stronger, and that is so very good. We're awful glad of that and hope and pray that continues in your life. Alan mentioned about our door knocking coming up. The sign-up sheet is right over here in the front of the foyer. If you have not signed up a place on that list, please give that your consideration to do so. We can use all hands on deck, I promise you, and that's coming up very shortly. We are very much looking forward to being able to spread the gospel in this community in that way, and then your help will be greatly needed. So please be thinking about volunteering in some capacity for that effort that we'll be involved in here in just a few weeks. Let me mention one other thing quickly before we get started. We have a web page that continues to run in addition to our TGR broadcast. We have a web page, and the web page this past week had 41 people that clicked on it trying to find out some things about the Lord's Church here in Gunbarrel. So that's a work that kind of runs in the background, but it is good to have it there, and it is good that people are looking and checking out the Lord's Church here, and hopefully, you know, that will result in perhaps some people becoming interested enough to come to the assembly and worship with us. We're very much looking forward to the opportunities that presents in the near future. Somewhere in the mid-1800s, there began to be several institutions that were built in America, particularly up in the northeastern part of the United States. And these institutions were designed to extend aid to people who had various difficulties and problems in their lives, people who were alcoholics, drug addicts, people who had been guilty of petty crimes. They weren't hardened criminals. They just petty crimes. Anyway, they were trying to rehabilitate people like that. People who were runaways, women who were trying to get out of a life of prostitution, just different things like that. And they were, these institutions that were built were organized under the name House of Mercy. And you could actually go on the internet and just type in a Google search, House of Mercy, and you'll find that there were a lot of those around in the mid-1800s, and some of those even continue to exist till today. The original House of Mercy, the first House of Mercy, was built in New York in a place there in New York called Inwood Hill Park. And people of that time knew it more as an institution for abandoned and troubled women, as that one sort of focused on that. And it was called the House of Mercy. It was called the House of Mercy because men and women, this one predominantly women, who were in the most desperate of situations with really very little hope in their lives could come here. And they could have some sense of hope from the miserable lives that they had been living. They were given a room here in the House of Mercy, and the room was furnished with a bed and some few meager furniture items. They were given food, and they were given clothing. And oh yeah, the best part, they were given a job. They were able to earn 8 cents a day at their job. I don't know if that's really the best part or not, but at least they had a job. But the House of Mercy, as it was identified, because it gave mercy and hope to these kinds of people. Now, I don't know if the House of Mercy in Manhattan was patterned or titled after the name of what is taking place in John 5 or not. But I do know that John 5 is a story of mercy. John 5 is a story of hope. And the events here that Casey read for us just a moment ago occur in a place called Bethsaida. And the name literally means House of Mercy. If you had some way to look up this name in a linguistic search, you would find it means House of Mercy. And so as Casey read this passage for us, John is telling us about some things that were taking place at a certain pool here. And there's no way for us to know what this pool actually would have looked like in the day that John is describing it, but it is called at the end of John 5 and verse 2 a place that had five porches, and people would gather here who had all kinds of difficulties in their lives. And what makes this house of mercy in John 5 stand out is that you'll recognize it had an unusual reputation that when the waters were stirred, whoever made it down first into the waters would be healed of whatever was troubling that person. Now, the only stipulation is, of course, that the individual had to get there before everyone else. And if they got there before everyone else, then they were healed of whatever it was that they had. Now, for years, skeptics said that, well, this pool never even existed, that this was just something John wrote about, and it wasn't reality. It never did happen, and it never was actually discovered. But finally, in 1888, there was some excavations that were taking place in and around the city of Jerusalem, and they actually found this pool. Here is what it looks like today. It didn't look like that in their day because there's only a partial area of the pool that is left. The rest of the city had been built on top of this over the years. But if you were to travel to Jerusalem today, you could go to this pool and here you would find what it looks like, or at least the remains of what it looks like. Now, John tells us that surrounding this pool, as Casey read for us, had been built five porches. And under the protection of these porches lay all kinds of people in desperate situations. People who were maimed in some way. They were lame. Maybe they had sight difficulties. They had all kinds of problems in their lives. Diseased, maybe even other things. And these people gather here in John 5 because there is no other hope for these people. There is no other way out of their desperate situation. So they come here to this place because it has this reputation of being a place where healing can take place. And so they come here. And in your mind's eye, maybe you can imagine just really a scene of terrible despair as all of these people with these different ailments that are gathered here gather around this pool. And the only glimmer of hope that there is if by chance they can get down to the water before anybody else gets down to the water. But this poor man that John tells us about in this reading that we have just looked at, he's been unable to get to the pool when the water is stirred, before anybody else gets there. He has some type of mobility issue, and someone always beats him there. Someone always gets there before he does. He had no wheelchair, no power scooter, none of the advantages of what we have today. The only way for him to get around was, in some way, in his limited way, to move himself from one place to the next, or perhaps maybe somebody would carry him. And let me tell you, 38 years, that's a long time to sit on your mat, isn't it? 38 years. Every day is the same. Waiting, watching, hoping you can get to the water before somebody else gets there. Not much changes. And in reality, sitting on his mat has really become a way of life for this man that John tells us about. 38 years is, that's a whole lot of failure, a whole lot of disappointment, a whole lot of, if I can just get there. It's a whole lot of that. And the man has been living an as soon as life for all these years. As soon as I get to the water, I'll be healed. As soon as I make it there, I'll be cured of whatever is preventing me from moving around. and all of my problems will be over with. Now, the statement of verse number 7 is very important for us. In John 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am going, another steppeth down before me." This particular statement by this man lets us know just how difficult and how merciless his situation was. Whatever it was that he had prevented him from having the same ability of movement as did the other people. And other people with other debilitating illnesses are here, and handicaps, they are here, but theirs are not apparently as bad as his, and so they can get to the water before he ever gets to the water. And no one has been saying to this man, "Well, you know what, you've been coming here 38 years, why don't you go ahead of me? Why don't you go ahead and go ahead of me? And you can get down to the waters first." No one's saying that to this man. In reality, what's been happening is every time the waters are troubled, somebody makes it their way down there before he ever gets there. And he'd lived almost 40 years without any mercy from anybody, even the people who are in the most miserable situation that he is in. He's not even getting mercy from those people. But now this day here in John 5, this is a different day. Because this day Jesus is here. And this day this man's going to find mercy. This day this man's going to find hope from the situation that he's been living in for all of these years. And it's going to be a scene of mercy, a scene of hope from this man's perspective of someone who is a stranger. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. In fact, he'll address Jesus as Sir, uncertain as to who his identity is. So this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to call our time together the House of Mercy, named after this pool here in this city that was also called the House of Mercy. The House of Mercy, because this man is going to find mercy. Now I want to tell you, there's a lot of parallels in how this man finds physical mercy and how we find spiritual mercy. How this man found physical hope and how we find spiritual hope. And so let's see what the text reveals for us. I want to begin in verse number 6 of this particular passage that we have before us. Because verse 6 contains a question that Jesus has for this man. And the man is, "Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole?" Now, I don't know about you, but we can only imagine the thoughts running through this man's mind when Jesus asks him this question. Do you want to be whole? John 5 and verse 6. I don't know, kind of almost seems like a silly question, right? Do you want to be whole? Why do you think I'm here? Might be the man's thought. I'm here because I want to be whole. I've been coming here for 38 years, as long as I can remember, because I want to be whole. But the reality is, Jesus asked this man the most important question that anybody could be asked. And that is this what you want for your life? Do you want to be whole? If this man did not want it, there'd be no point in Jesus considering any further conversation or action towards this man at all. There would be no point in Jesus making any move to help him. Now, some people have criticized this account, and they've criticized saying that it should be more than obvious that this man wants to be whole. He wants to be made well. He is here in this place where healing occurs. And he's here with all of these other people because all of these other people are here for the same reason. And he's been hoping all of this time to be able to get down to the waters when they are stirred. And well, what do you mean? What do you mean, do I want to be whole? Of course I want to be whole. He wouldn't be here if he didn't want to be whole. But I want to tell you, right here is a point that we really need to think about and something that we really need to consider. One of the most important things about physical healing, or spiritual healing for that matter, is that it is personal. You have to want it. You have to desire it. Becoming cured, you see, is going to change things. Becoming cured is going to change things for this man. Life is going to be different after he is cured of whatever it is that is troubling him. For this man at the pool, it's kind of a risk almost, because his life is going to change. If he's healed, he's going to have to take care of himself. No one is going to be carrying him around from place to place anymore. He's no longer going to be left to a life of begging for whatever meager means he can make for himself. Now he's going to have to make his own way in this world. It's going to become risky. He's going to have to take up his bed and walk for a change. And things are going to be different for this man in physical ways. And in fact, just a little later on in this account here of John 5, after the man is healed, he is up and walking. And he's going to be kind of called on the carpet by the Jewish leaders about why he's doing what he's doing. Well, he never had to face that kind of opposition before, but now he has to face it. You see, life is going to change for this man when he's healed. But what I want you to know, the same thing happens when we are healed spiritually. Life changes when we are healed spiritually. The Bible tells us that what happens in baptism, is that the waters of baptism wash away our sins. Paul was asked by Ananias, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is that point in our obedience where God, through the blood of Jesus, allows us to contact that blood through the waters of baptism, and our sins are washed away. We are made clean. We are made whole. But I want to tell you something. After you are cleansed from your sin and you become a Christian, life is going to be different. You're going to have to live a different kind of life. You're going to have to be an individual who practices cleansing yourself from all defilement of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Your life of being a Christian is going to look different than life before you were a Christian. You're going to have to set yourself to the task of, to the very best of your ability, going out and helping individuals who don't know Christ come to learn about Christ. Matthew chapter 28, beginning verse 19, "Go into all the world and teach all nations." You're going to have to take up that charge. You're going to have to be serious about talking with people about Christ. And you're going to have to be serious about things like examining yourself. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 1. You see, when you're made clean spiritually, life is going to change. Just like for this man who was made clean physically, his life was going to change. And so Jesus asked the most important question that could have been asked. Is that what you want? Do you want to be whole? That's just as true physically as it is spiritually. Is that what you want? Because it means changes. Do you remember what happened in Luke chapter 14? There's a long context in Luke 14, beginning verse 28, it runs down through verse 33. And Jesus was talking with some people, and the conversation was built around the idea of becoming one of his disciples. And you would almost think that when that consideration came up about becoming a disciple of Jesus, Jesus' thought would have been, "Well, come on in. We need more disciples." But instead, what Jesus does in Luke 14, beginning verse 28, is he causes those individuals considering becoming one of his disciples to pause and think about what they're doing for just a minute. And so Jesus in Luke 14 begins to say, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build but was not able to finish." Now here's verse 31. He's going to give another illustration. And Jesus will say, "Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first?" Do you realize Jesus is considering becoming one of his disciples? He's illustrating that rather. That it's like a king going to war. He's using that illustration. And he doesn't sit down first and he consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace, so that likewise, whosoever be he of you that forsake not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Well, I don't know, maybe that seems like an unusual thing to say to someone who's considering to be a disciple. But Jesus, you see, is not about to sugarcoat anything. He wants those who want to be a disciple of his to know that there is a cost, and you will have to count the cost. Did it cost Jesus to follow God's will? It did cost Jesus, didn't it? And it will cost you and I to follow God's will. That's why, you see, being spiritually made whole is just as personal can be. You must decide. No one can decide for you. Your life is going to be different. And so here is the question again. Do you want to be whole? Jesus asked this question of this man at the pool in a physical way. Did he want to be physically healed? But that's a good question spiritually as well. Is that what you want? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole? Now there's a second consideration from this passage. And that is, obedience complements healing. I want you to notice this from this passage as well. Obedience complements healing. I want you to look with me at verses 8 and 9 here of John 5. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I want you to notice from this passage that as this man complies with the instruction Jesus gives him, he is at that point made whole. Now Jesus did the healing. The man did not heal himself. There was no one here at the pool who could heal the man in some way. None of that took place. Jesus did the healing. And so just at the word of Jesus, what we recognize is the man got up and he's complying with the terms that Jesus gave him. Now, by the way, this man has no idea who this one is talking to him. He doesn't know it's Jesus. He doesn't know it's the divine Son of God. He has no idea about that. He's not a believer. And immediately Jesus says to him in verse 8 what he wants him to do. Did you notice that in John 5 in verse 8, Jesus gives this man three commands? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Those are the commands that Jesus gave to this man. Three commands: get up, pick up, and walk. And so this man was given some terms, some things that he had to do. And all of this is very, very similar. Maybe in your mind, you're running to Luke chapter 17 in a healing that Luke will tell us about. And in Luke chapter 17, we read about a healing of 10 lepers. And Jesus, you remember, met these men on the road between Samaria and Galilee. And these men, these 10 leprous men, they're just like this man at the pool of Bethesda. And that is, they're in a desperate situation. These men are in a hopeless condition of life. And they're just like this man. Well, in verse number 13 in Luke 17, they lifted up their voices and said to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." And they wanted mercy, you see, because their lives were miserable too. No one offered them any mercy, any hope. There was no medical intervention. And Luke doesn't tell us how these men recognized Jesus, but they knew that's who it was, and when they saw him, they cry out for help. Now, Jesus didn't do anything but to tell them, go show yourself to the priest. And what I mean by that is Jesus didn't touch them. Jesus didn't do any kind of physical thing of any kind to let them know that they were healed. All he said is, you go show yourself to the priest. But now look at the rest of that verse, Luke 17 and verse 14. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. You see, as they complied with what Jesus told them to do, they were cleansed. We have the same situation back here in John 5. Now, the names and the faces are all different, but the results are the same. The healing came to these leprous men when they complied with the terms that Jesus gave them. And the healing from Jesus was there as what he offered to them, and they complied with those terms. Now, for the man back here in John 5, he heard what Jesus said, and he did what Jesus said. And so it doesn't matter whether you're talking about these two situations of physical healing or whether you're talking about spiritual healing, it works the same way. And that is, we have to want it, and we have to comply with the terms that God gives us. We have to follow what God says. You know, faith is not a matter of understanding everything. It's not a matter of overcoming every obstacle. Rather, the better part of faith knows there's something wrong, and it just wants to be made whole, like these 10 leprous men, and like this man at the pool here in John chapter 5. I just want to be whole. Well, you know what? Jesus can make you whole. Jesus can make you better. But the question is, do you want it? If you want it, then you have to have it his way. Now, for this man in John 5, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Those were the commands that he was given for his physical healing. Now, for you and I, it's a spiritual healing. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be cleansed? It's a spiritual healing. But just like this man, and just like those 10 leprous men in Luke 17, we have to comply with the terms. And the Bible is so very clear about what those terms are. And those terms involve believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is speaking, John 8 and verse 24, and I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You have to believe Jesus is the Christ. And that belief is then followed by a confessing Christ. As Jesus himself said in Luke 12 and verse number 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Jesus is requiring us to do that, to confess him, to openly speak of him before others. And then what about Luke 13 and verse 3? Where Jesus likewise gives the command, nay, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's a part of the response that we have to make. We have to repent. And baptism is a part of that response as well. In Matthew 28 and verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Those are the terms that we have to comply with if we want to be spiritually whole. But you see, it all begins at the very same place. And that is, do you want to be whole? Do you want that? The man in our account found release from his physical disease, and he found that release in part because he wanted it. And with as much ease as Jesus could heal this man physically, Jesus can heal you and I spiritually. He can heal you and I of our sins. But there are some terms. You have to want it. You have to want it. You have to want to be made whole. And just like this man and the lepers in Luke 17, you have to comply with the terms. And so the question this morning is if you're outside the body of Christ, if you're not a Christian, you want to be a disciple of Christ, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be cleansed? Are you willing to comply with the terms? And just like this physical healing demonstrates, the manner in which this man received his physical healing, so we can receive spiritual healing. This morning, if we can help you with that in any way, complying with the terms that God places upon us within His Word for the spiritual healing that we need, then we are here to assist you. We're here to listen to your confession of faith that you believe Jesus is the Christ. As we witness your confession and your repentance, and then you'll be baptized for the remission of sins. But only if you want it. Only if you want it. We can help you in any way. Why don't you come while we stand and we sing this song together.
On a hill.